It's great to be with you this morning. We're just going to start with you trying to guess who said this famous quote. You ready?
Well, the quote's not famous, but the person who said it's famous, ready? And God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore relationships and reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. Do you know who said that? Any guesses?
Martin Luther King?
No.
C.S. Lewis?
No.
The Queen?
Queen Elizabeth II in her Christmas message a couple of years ago. The Queen is a Christian woman. And sometimes she's more articulate than some of the English bishops, expressing her faith. I'm going to read that to you again. It's really good. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore relationships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. It's good, isn't it? Let's say our word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we come before you today, and as we prepare ourselves for the Christmas season, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus into the world for us. Thank you that he is one of us, and he's someone who can come and bring about a change for us. And we thank you for that in his name. Amen. This year, you've had to vote twice in a state election and a federal election. And if you're into elections like me, there was another one in England over the weekend. It's kind of election season this year. One of the things you didn't have to do this year is fill in the census. Can you remember filling in the census in 2016? Remember that? Remember it said, "Are you ready to pause and make a difference?" And you might remember there was a complete IT breakdown. And so we paused and we didn't make a difference. It didn't work for a while. One of the guys in my Bible study who works in IT said apparently if they just turned the whole system on and off again, it would have worked fine. But that's always the way, isn't it? Anyway, the comedy websites had a field day. They brought out this kind of thing saying Australia's population has now fallen to 48. Down from, how many million before. 61% of people now work at the Australian Bureau of Statistics. And you might remember Malcolm Turnbull, who was our Prime Minister at the time, said, "It was easy. Lucy and I filled it in." So it says 7% of Australians are now called Turnbull, okay? So the Australian population had fallen to 48 from previous high of whatever it was, so many, 22 million or whatever it was, yep. And then one of the comedy websites put this up saying, "Perhaps we need to return to the traditional method of doing the census, that we'll ride on the donkey to Bethlehem." And I'm wanting today to particularly focus on that first part of the Luke's reading on the census. I don't know if you thought a lot about why, in the midst of the Bible story about Jesus' birth, do we talk about the fact that the Roman government held a census? It's very interesting to reflect on that. Very interesting. Two little people, Joseph and Mary, were living up in the north in Nazareth. We saw that on the map, didn't we? And they had to come 120 kilometres south, walking. That's a week's walking. That's a long way, isn't it? It's a long way. And they had to go to their hometown. And both Joseph and Mary were from the line of David. So they go back to David's town of Bethlehem. So two little people in the huge Roman Empire are moved by a royal decree that went out from Caesar Augustus to go to Bethlehem for the census. And we see the hand of God, don't we? Guiding events, fulfilling prophecy that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem.
God brings two ordinary little people, Joseph and pregnant and not yet wife Mary, and he brings them. God brings together Caesar's census and David's town. He brings together Roman rule and Jewish history so that prophecy would be fulfilled. God guides kings, empires, and ordinary people to bring about his wonderful purposes. In the book of Proverbs, it says, the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He guides it wherever he will. Bethlehem, the place where the promised king was to be born. But I wonder if you think about that for a moment. I was just reading a bit of John Piper this week, and he said, have you ever felt like you're little and insignificant in a world of 7 billion people, where all the news is about big political and economic and social movements and famous people with lots of power and prestige? If you have, don't be disheartened or unhappy. For it is implicit in the scriptures that all those mammoth political forces and giant industrial complexes, without knowing it, are being guided by the Lord to bring about his purposes. For the sake of little people like little Mary and little Joseph, who were brought from Nazareth to Bethlehem, God wields his empire to bless his children. He is a big God for little people like us, isn't he? So something to bring great hope in there. So Bethlehem, the place that was predicted from where the Messiah would come. And here we have Joseph and Mary arriving in the city of Bethlehem. And shortly thereafter, Jesus is born. Why is it important that Jesus was part of the first census? He was counted, wasn't he? He was counted. In the book of Isaiah, we read this verse. He was numbered among the transgressors. Let me read the whole verse out for you. Jesus poured out his life unto death. He was numbered among the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was numbered among us. He was counted in the first census. The first one held when Quirinius was the governor. He was one of us. He was one of us, wasn't he? He was one of us. Jesus became one of us. He was truly human, not a cosmic visitor. Jesus became one of us. He is our brother. And later we'll see, he becomes our saviour. Messages coming in from outer space. There we are. Jesus gets our situation, doesn't he? He gets what it is to be human. He was numbered among us. He understands our situation. Even as a child, he knew what it was to understand our situation. As a child, he was born in poverty. Later on in Luke, we'll read, when Joseph and Mary presented him at the temple, they gave the offering for a poor family of two small pigeons, not a lamb or a goat. He was born into poverty. We know also he was persecuted and his parents had to flee from King Herod, didn't they? Jesus, as a child, was a refugee. As an adult, Jesus knew what it was to have friends and to lose friends. Read the end of John chapter 6. The most unsuccessful sermon of all time. He started with 5,000 and only 12 were left listening to him at the end. Okay? I've had people walk out of the sermon, but not that many. He had friends and he lost friends. He knew what it was to be popular one minute. There's a point in the Gospels where the people are so impressed by a miracle Jesus has done, they want to make him king. But he also knew what it was to have a crowd shout out, crucify, crucify. In fact, just in one week, on Palm Sunday, the crowd cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then 5 days later, some of those same people in that same square in Jerusalem cry out, crucify, crucify. Crowds are fickle, aren't they? Jesus knew what it was to be understood and also misunderstood, even by his family. Plenty of people in the room today are going to gather with family across Christmas. And some of your family think you've lost the plot because you're a Christian, don't they? They think you've gone crazy. You've shot your brains out, or something's gone wrong. That you actually trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew what it was to be hungry, to be thirsty, to face temptation, false accusations, and finally an unjust death. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tested and tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. He is one of us. He was numbered among us. He became one of us. He became one of us so that he might save us. He was one of us. But he's more than just one of us. He's one for us. Jesus became one for us. Jesus can not only sympathize with our weaknesses, he can actually do something about our weaknesses. He comes as a savior. The angels said to the shepherds, "Behold, today in the town of David a savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Jesus not only gets us, but he gets us to heaven. He not only understands our situation, he can reconnect us to the Father coming. If you're going to the doctor, what kind of doctor would you like to go to? Would you like one who has wonderful bedside manner and listens to you? Or one who makes the correct diagnosis? Talk to your neighbour. Which sort of doctor do you want? The one who listens? Or the one who has the correct diagnosis? What do you reckon that is?
You've got to listen to get the right diagnosis.
It's not either or.
Both? Correct answer, okay. You want both? Who wants one? By the way, the whole premise of most of the doctor shows on TV is that there is a binary. There is a, you know, one or the other. If you ever watch a Doc Martin or House or The Good Doctor, they're all about having someone who is incredibly brilliant but has appalling bedside manner or inability to relate to people. That's the premises of most doctor programs, isn't it? You have someone who has zero bedside manner or inability to relate to ordinary people, and yet is incredibly insightful in their diagnosis. But we don't have to choose as Christians. We have someone who became one of us and someone who can actually make the correct diagnosis, is it? Not only someone who gets you, but can actually get you to heaven. Forgive your sins and change your circumstances. You don't want one without the other. Jesus was numbered among us. He was numbered among us. He is the Saviour who's come for us. He is one of us and he is one for us. Let's just think about this a little bit more. Sometimes in the Christian world, you can get churches and Christian people who overemphasize one thing or the other. They might say, they might kind of lose, if you like, the vertical dimension of what Jesus has done for us. And they really focus on the fact that Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our brother. He's the man alongside us.
And that's not a bad thing to emphasise, because it's true that they lose touch with the fact that Jesus is our Saviour, he's risen from the dead. This is what you classically call a liberal theology, where you have the man alongside you who understands your situation and can relate to you, but you lose the man who is for you, your champion, who goes before you and saves you and defeats the power of death upon the cross and rises from the grave. So that's the weakness of liberal theology. You're just left with the man alongside you, your brother, and that's all you've got. Sometimes, as conservative evangelicals, we can go too far the other way, where we have kind of the Doc Martin saviour, you know, who makes the correct diagnosis but has no bedside manner, you know. He's the man for us, but he's no longer alongside us, you see. You need both, and Jesus is both. He is one of us, and he's one for us. He's our brother and our saviour, and you need both. You don't have to choose. He is both things. And let's keep that balance right in our Christian lives. That we have a saviour who understands our humanity. We have a champion who came among us. That's who Jesus is. He's both those things, isn't he? He's both those things. So this Christmas, I hope you are rejoicing at the coming of a Saviour, but also rejoicing at the fact that Jesus came and was numbered among us. He's one of us. He came to be among us. When Jesus died upon the cross, we have been set free. He took my sin and yours upon him so that we could be forgiven. He took the cross so I can get the tick. He took my sin upon him so that I could be forgiven. He's our brother and he's our saviour. He's one of us and he's one for us. Let me finish by reading to you another quote. The first Christmas gift was not wrapped. It had no bow. It was not purchased online or in a store. The first gift of Christmas was a simple gift, a sacred gift. It wasn't even gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was the gift of life, of love, of peace, and hope. A gift from a father to all his children. God so loved you and you and you and every one of us that he gave his son. He is the Christ. He is Christmas. He is the gift. Let's pray this Christmas season that all of us discover that gift and share that gift with others and embrace that gift. Let's bow this word. Dear Lord, we thank you for Jesus coming into the world for us and being numbered among us, that he is one of us and that he is for us and saves us and takes our transgressions upon him. Thank you, Lord, that you get us, that you get us to the Father. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.